Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It's very glad to be here. So joyful to be here this morning and sharing God's word. It's a privilege to share God's word. Last month I shared a sermon, and some brother and sister approached me and honestly and sincerely told me that I mixed up the plural and the singular, the S. Praise the Lord, I say, for my limitation, and God is still working in me. Praise for His name. Today I'm going to show you some images. And while showing it, I would like you to tell me what each image is all about. I'm going to show it over here. You're going to tell me what each image is all about. Not this one. Wrong one. Okay, this first one. Any guess? Oh, the damages of the houses following the tsunami in Japan in March. Second one. Okay. Yeah, a group of national security team received an update about the mission against Osama bin Laden. And Osama bin Laden was declared dead the next day. How about the third one? It's a very cute picture. Any guess? Ah, the Steve Jobs, the little toy Steve Jobs, and the kids was looking at the toy, the figure of Steve Jobs, a tribute to him. This picture was taken in Hong Kong, China. Steve Jobs, the CEO and founder of Apple Job Company, he died this year at the age of 54. How about this one? Joplin, yeah, this Joplin, Missouri. The tornado went through this city and destroyed a lot of homes, and this man was sitting in front of his apartment building. How about the last one? Oh, can you recognize this city? It's Kansas City, yeah, it's Kansas City. Yeah, it's Kansas City. And 2 days later, or 3 days later, the tornado came, heavy cloud came to Kansas City, and the tornado briefly touched down in Overland Park. So, what are all these images? What do you see in common from all these images? Construction, yeah. They are all news breakings event that happened in this year, 2011. You can turn it off. So, what are the important events in your life this year? What is the single event happened to you this year and have changed your life? It could be your sweet 16 birthday, or I call it a perfect 10 birthday, or you could be landing on a new job, a career, having a water baptism, or getting married, like you and I, Jennifer, only one person, or learning to drive a car by yourself, or winning a competitions, or tennis, or in the school, or SAT class. But that is one major event in the Bible we celebrate year after year. Is the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate this event, Christmas, on the 25th of December every year. And we also celebrate another event, the Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Easter Sunday. As you can see, the birth of Jesus is equally important as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know that in the Bible, there are four Gospels? Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels record the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is only one Gospel, which is Gospel of Luke, which describes to us the details, descriptions of the birth of Jesus. Only one Gospel. That's Gospel of Luke. Otherwise, we won't see Jesus in the manger. And we can find this, in the Gospel of Luke. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 2, 1 to 7. Let's turn to our Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Let's read it together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his home to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Here, Luke, give us the detailed descriptions of the birth of Jesus. So as we study this scripture, we're going to focus on how God works things together, how God works things together to fulfill the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Or, in other words, how God works out His plan so that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. Remember these two questions, this statement. First, you can see God worked through the decree of Caesar Augustus to fulfill the birth of his son Jesus in Bethlehem. So let's look verses 3, 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3, we read just now, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. In verse 1, you can see the phrase, in those days, right? Actually, the day cannot be located precisely, but we know it was the time when Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire. It was before the baby Jesus was born. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of the Roman Empire from 27 BC to AD 14. He held the highest political power of the day during that time. Under his rule, much of the city rebuilt. He reforms the Roman system of taxation. He expanded the kingdom dramatically to Egypt, which include the land of Israel. Land of Israel was under his rule. Young people, well, you may think ancient history is so boring, right? A problem with ancient world history. Who care about Caesar, Augustus, and what he did to us? But this Roman emperor is not someone new to you. We read about him in the world history books. Do you know that our calendar originated from the Roman Empire? Do you know that the word August came from the name of this Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus? The word Augustus is the Latin word for August. The word August. So in those days when Caesar Augustus reigned, I can see that God already had a plan in mind. The plan was for his son Jesus, the Messiah, to be born in Bethlehem. And God works through the decree of Caesar Augustus to make it happen. And as you can see in verse 3, that the decree demands everyone to register for the census, which would be used for taxation purpose. It's just like many of us who work have to file for income tax every year, right? And verse 3, just now I say, the census require everyone to go back to their own town, their ancestral town, to register. And as we will see soon, this census affected a couple. A newlywed from Nazareth who had to go back to their own town, ancestral town, to register. And because of that, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem and fulfilled the plan of God, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. That's very important. And this survey, this census, which, you know, it happens once every 14 years. After I investigate, it happened once every 14 years. And you can see how timely is the decree of this, and how timely the decree of this. And it's not coincident. It was planned and ordered by God, who works through this pagan king. And do you know that Caesar Augustus was, like I say, it was the most powerful king at that time. But God works through this pagan king to achieve his more important purpose. That is for his son to be born in Bethlehem. God worked through him. And how amazing and powerful is our God. But in the eyes of many Romans at that time, perhaps they don't see anything special about this census. Just like in United States, we have a U.S. census, which was carried out in every corner of this nation every year. Just remember last year, 2010, someone came to your house and knocked at your door, and the lady came to my house and asked me a question, how many are you staying there, and jot down all this stuff. And there's, you can see that nothing really special, right? But this census decree of Caesar Augustus turned out to be the greatest work of God, because God used it through the census. God accomplished the greatest event in the history of mankind, which is to send Jesus Christ into the world to be born in Bethlehem. That is the greatest event in the world history. For myself, I have personally witnessed and experienced this year how God used the garment to set the stage for something special to happen in our family for His good purpose. As you know, Jude, my wife, was required by the government to do a year of practical training after she graduated from school in Chicago. It seemed very inconvenient for us at first, because we are newly married and she has to work. At first, she did not know how to drive a car. A lot of changes for her. And she want to care for the family and serve the family, while at the same time, she had to work for 20 hours per week. But now we see that God has a very good purpose out of it. Because of the practical training, so we decided for her to serve in OMF International. And this year, her supervisor knew that Dr. James Hudson Therefore would come to Kansas City and speak. So her supervisor suggested to us that we invited brother and sister in Kansas City and help plan the event so that Dr. Taylor can speak. And it turned out that Jew was serving there, and this service encouraged a lot of people. Over 200 adults and 30 children attend this conference, and they benefited from it. And nearly at the end of the service, nearly half of the people stood up and respond to God's calling to be the Daniel of the 21st century. Praise the Lord. As I was thinking, if Jew was not required to do the practical training, we most likely would have chosen for her to take a break in the first year before considering do any ministry in the first year. But God has a special plan, and it all started from the government plan for her to work for a year of practical training. And I can see that God works through the government and authority in our life for His special purpose. Sometimes, I know, we may complain about some decisions made by the government, like high income tax. But as long as those decisions do not contradict the teaching of the Bible, God can use them for His good purpose, as we can see in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as we have seen, God works through the decree of Caesar Augustus to set the stage for His good purpose, to set the stage for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, as we will see next. And second, what we see that God works through the background of Joseph, who is the descendant of David, to fulfill the birth of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. God works through the background of David, who is the descendant. God works through the background of Joseph, not David. The background of Joseph as the descendant of David to fulfill the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. In verse 4 and 5, turn to your Bible, verse 4 and 5. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Joseph is a righteous man. He's the head of the family. I was thinking, if he didn't go to register for the census, he would have violated the law at that time and resisted the governing authority. But we see here that Joseph obeyed and went up to his own hometown to register, his ancestral home to register. And verse 4, at the later part of verse 4 say that Joseph belonged to the house and line of David. Joseph is a descendant of King David. And because King David's hometown was in Bethlehem, and David grew up there, so Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem for the census. Aren't you glad that in this century we don't have to travel to register for the census? Well, we can do it online, or people come to our house and do a registration. We don't have to travel. But both Joseph and Mary had to take a long, difficult trip from the countryside of Nazareth in Galilee and to the far away land, to the hillside of Judea, of David, Bethlehem. Can you imagine how difficult it was for a couple who was expecting a child to travel at that time? This was very difficult. And Mary was heavily pregnant. Most mothers, I guess you know, right? And her due date could be coming up very soon. In fact, the journey from their current hometown, Nazareth, to Bethlehem was a journey of about 80 to 90 miles away. It is about the trip from St. Joseph, St. Joseph, Missouri, to our church here in Kansas City, GKCCC. It's roughly about 80 to 90 miles, that far, very long. And by the way, in Jesus' time, they don't have Greyhound bus. They don't have mega bus. And they don't have car or train. What they have? Food? A camel, horse, animals, mule to carry them as their means of transportation. For a short trip, the traveling was done on foot, but long trips, they rode on animals or carts pulled by animal. I was thinking Joseph and Mary probably rode on a cart pulled by animals because the journey was long and Mary was expecting a child. The traveling speed, as I investigate, is about 20 miles per day. 20 miles per day. So it will take about at least 4 days for this couple to reach Bethlehem. So from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 80 to 90 miles. So it would take about 4 days for them to reach there. Plus Bethlehem, do you know that was sitting on a hill 700 feet up from their hometown, Nazareth. 700 feet up. And it was a long, difficult journey for them. For Mary, she could have stayed home while waiting for the childbirth. But she followed Joseph along, as you can see in the scripture. Brothers and sisters and friends, why do I tell you all their pains of getting to Bethlehem? Why do I tell you? Because after we know it, we realize that it's the hand of God who protects them, who leads them and guides them all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And there was no miscarriage along the journey. God's hand was upon them. As you can see, God works through Joseph's background, that he is the descendant of David and he had to go to Bethlehem to register. And Joseph in turn brought Mary along to fulfill the God's promise of the birth of Jesus. Speaking of God's promise that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, do you know that Bethlehem was prophesied 700 years ago from the time Joseph and Mary as the Messiah place of birth? You can find that in only one verse in the Old Testament. Micah 5 verse 2. Let's turn to your Bible. Micah 5 verse 2. Now is the time to test young people. Where is the book of Micah? Micah chapter 5 verse 2. It's in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Micah. 中文叫什么? Micah. 米迦书. 米迦书, 对. Micah chapter 5. It's after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Do you all found it? Tabor, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Joseph, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origin are from old, from ancient time. These words is a prophecy of God that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. So you can see God used Joseph's background as the descendant of David. And he brought Mary to Bethlehem. And you can see what's next. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In this second point, God used Joseph's background. And God can use our background as well. For example, God brought Brother Wu Hao back to China, where he grew up, to preach, to teach the Bible there. It was a very good testimony that God used his background. I believe God can use our background here too. God can use your Asian background to reach out to the people in Asia. And God can use your Asian background to reach out to the people here, to the Caucasian here, to the American here. They want to know about gospel. You can reach out to them. The vision of English group is to expand God's kingdom, and it requires you and I to reach out to those people, to bring them to God, so that they know that there is a Savior that was born for them. Thirdly, it would not be enough if God only worked through the decree of Caesar Augustus and the background of Joseph. There is still one element, which is the timing of Mary's childbirth. It is the most important point in this passage. It is the most important point, most vital point in this passage, that God works through the timing of Mary's childbirth to fulfill the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. That is the most important point. Let's read verse 6 and 7. And while, Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That's Jesus. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In verse 6, as you can see, while they were there, the time came for her, Mary, to give birth. It's a perfect timing from God. It's a perfect timing. Her pregnancy was due not at their time in Nazareth, not along the journey when they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but while they were in Bethlehem. You can see the amazing things that God did. Amazing. It's plan of God. It's not too soon, not too late. It's perfect timing of God. God planned it out. It was designed by God, planned by God. God works through Mary's timing of childbirth. If you love math like me, or statistics like Uncle Emil, right? Would you be able to predict the timing of that? Would you be able to predict? Or what is the probability, a percentage, that Joseph and Mary would go all the way up to Bethlehem, 80 or 90 miles away, while Mary was expecting a child? What's the probability? If there is no census, 0.0001% or even less. Our God is the greatest math teacher, and the timing is perfect. The timing is in God's hand. While they were there in Bethlehem, verse 7 said that Mary gave birth to his firstborn, Jesus. She wrapped him around with cloth. Actually, it was a strip of cloth and rag, and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the inn. Actually, the word inn, there was no room for them in the inn. That word is translated as guest room in a private room in some passages. Jesus used that word before. Guest room is not like a hotel or motel that we see today. The word guest room is used by Jesus. Remember, Jesus told his disciples to prepare a guest room for them to have Passover. That's the word, same Greek word here used for the inn. How about what is a manger? A manger is a feeding trough used for cattle, just like this one. I'm going to show you a picture up there. Manger is a stone manger that was found in Israel, in the land of Megiddo. A manger was used for feeding the cattle, horse, the mule, donkey. And archaeology has discovered stone manger in a horse stable in Israel. They were cut out of limestone, stone, and were approximately 3 foot long and 18 inches wide and 2 foot deep, as you can see here. Probably, maybe likely, at that time, Mary laid Jesus on the stone manger. The private homes at the time was not very big. Many of them consist of a large room that contain a higher section and a lower section, like side and side split. If you have a house there like me, the higher section is the family house area, living place, while the lower sections is the place for animals. Usually a manger in the form of stone was placed in the lower section of the house. Probably Mary and Joseph lay his firstborn child there. Mary could have stayed in the lower section of the house used for the family animals. In this third point, I want to emphasize another point. God works through the timing of Mary's childbirth that there was no suitable place. There was no guest room for Mary to give birth to Jesus. Jesus was born in a very humble circumstances, in a living place used for animals. And then he was placed in a manger. God in a manger. God in a box. In a living place used for animals. Do you want to go to a living place used for animals? Have you gone to a horse stable? You smell the stinking there? Can you imagine? It was not a good place, good environment for Jesus, a little baby Jesus. But yet Jesus was laid on a manger. You can see our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, came to the world this way, was laid in a manger that was used for animals. He came to the earth in such a humble way. Why he did that? He did that for you and for me. Just like in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says here, though Jesus was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling on. Instead, he gave up his heavenly privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born in human form. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and even death on the cross. And Jesus came for you and for I. Very humble circumstances. I'd like to tell you a story, a Christmas story. A man refused to go to church with his wife because his wife is a church goer, went to church a lot of time, and he said to her, "I'm so sorry that I make you sad. I just cannot believe that Jesus became a man. Son of God became a man. It doesn't make any sense to me." So, at the midnight service, Christmas midnight service, his wife and his children went to the church. He stayed at home and watching TV. And he said to his wife that, "I'll be waiting for you tomorrow morning." And shortly after his family drove away, snow began to fall. And he went to the window and watched the snow getting heavy and heavy. He thought, "If we must have a Christmas..." And he said, "It's nice to have a white one." So he went back to his chair, sitting by the fireplace and watched TV. A few minutes later, he heard a sound. A sound from the window. He heard a sound of some... could be someone throw a snowball on the window. So he approached the front door and see what was happening. He saw a flock of birds crowded together in the snow. A flock of birds. They were caught in a storm. The birds were searching for shelter. And so the birds tried to fly through the window to get into the house. So he thought, "I can't let these poor creatures stay here and freeze to death." So he thought of an idea. He had a barn shelter next door. So he put on his coat, ran to the nearby barns, opened the door, turned out the light, and waved at the birds, asked the bird to come in, so that the bird would notice him and come in. But the birds didn't come in. Secondly, he thought, maybe food will bring the birds in. So he hurried back to the house, get into his kitchens, and grabbed some breadcrumbs. Went to the in front of the house and spread the breadcrumb on the snow, and make a trail from the front of his door to the barn so that the bird would eat the breadcrumbs and went into the shelter. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the food and continued to flop around helplessly in his front yard. So he tried to lead them to the shelter by walking around and waving his hand, but it doesn't help. So the man said to himself, "I can't think of any way to teach the birds that they can trust me. I'm trustworthy. See, I'm here just to try to help you to get to the shelter. If only," he said to himself, "if only I can be a bird myself for a few minutes, I'm going to tell the birds, 'Hey, there's a shelter there. Go in to stay.'" And just at that moment, the bell rang. The church bell began to ring. And he stood silently for a while, listening to the bell. Then he kneeled down and whispered, "Now," he said, "I do understand why you, Jesus, had to become man in a human form came to the world to save us. Just like the man who wished he could be a bird for a few minutes, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Savior of the world, chose to be born in the human form so that He can lead us to eternal shelter. Our Lord Jesus, He's the Savior. He came to save my life and your life. 2016 years ago, Jesus came into the world in 4 BC. As we study this passage, you can see that God works through the decree of Caesar Augustus to fulfill the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And secondly, God works through the background of Joseph so that Joseph would bring Mary to Bethlehem. Third, the last point, the most important point, God works through the timing of Mary's child's birth so that she gave birth to Jesus Christ in Bethlehem to fulfill the promise, the prophecy of God in Micah 5:2. Christmas season is usually the busy time of the year, right? We do a lot of shopping, traveling, buying stuff, or watching football. Christmas is not just about all this. Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the number one character in God's story. We just read. He is the number one character. May we use this Christmas to reflect on the birth of Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. And also to reflect on the amazing work of God who brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's for you and it's for me. It was not coincidence. It's a perfect timing of God. If our greater needs had been informations, God would have sent us a CNN reporter. If our greater needs had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greater needs had been money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greater needs was forgiveness. That's why God sent us a Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, we praise You for Your work, for Your plan, that Lord, You send Your Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, into the world. That is for our sin, O Lord. It's for our forgiveness. Father God, we praise You. We thank You that, Lord, You came to save our life. We were destined to death. But now, Lord, we have an eternal life in You. Thank You. We praise You that during this Christmas, Lord, we want to praise You, we want to worship You for how great You are, how majesty You are, that You were born in a manger for our sin, for our forgiveness, that we will be saved. We praise You, Lord. Lord, we thank You, we praise You. Hallelujah. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, we sing the last songs.